the adopting heart of God? Well, the Bible's story is a family's story, because it's the story of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who has been fully revealed in Jesus Christ. And God is himself a family, an eternal family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in perpetual dynamic dance of love. After the creation of Adam and Eve in a prototype marriage, the second generation is born into a family. But as we know from Genesis 3 onwards, every family is flawed and damaged by sin. Which means that the first death in the Bible is not caused by age or natural causes, but by murder within a family. So right from the very start, there is a mixed message. Families are integral to God's creation purpose, and yet after the fall, families are profoundly affected by sin. Families are potentially both wonderful and terrible. It's no surprise, therefore, that God's cosmic redemption plan is through a family. So God picks Abraham and Sarah out of obscurity, plucks them out, and promises them a family, despite Sarah being far too old to have children. And yet, by the end of Genesis, after just four generations, this family has grown to 70 people. A few centuries follow, and the family has become a nation, but God still considers them a family. So it's interesting, isn't it? Israel is God's family. Throughout the book of Exodus, God calls them my firstborn son, a fact which is given greater poignancy when we remember that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, ordered all of Israel's firstborn sons and other boys to be murdered at birth. So far, so good. God is the creator of the family, and God is the redeemer, the rescuer of the family, by rescuing humanity through a family. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But as has already been hinted, families are not all they're cracked up to be. Not always. Things go wrong. And in fact, for some, just the very word can have very negative and painful connotations. For those with bad memories of growing up in a family, or for those who never knew their parents, or those who never married or could never have children, or those whose family has broken up, been split apart, the list goes on. The idea of family can be painful and indeed sounds very exclusive. Perhaps family is something that you feel you do not belong to. For many, family is something we're excluded from and not part of. But here's the surprise. God's family was never intended to be exclusive. Not in the ways that we might expect, at least. For here's the amazing thing. God's plan was never about exclusive ethnicity. It was always about exclusive faithfulness to him as the one true God. So I'm just going to put a couple of verses on the screen. We're going to look at the Bibles together a bit later in our service. But just for now, here it is on the screen. From Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is a description of God, Moses describing God. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Do you see the point? God is concerned for the most vulnerable in society. And in the ancient world where there was no social security, no health service, no job seekers allowance, nothing. The fatherless and the widows were most at risk. But God is concerned for them. The God of the cosmos is concerned for them. But in a nation like Israel, which was defined by its genetics, its biological inheritance, if you like, don't you think the concern for foreigners is most startling? God is concerned not just those who lack families to look after them, but also for those who lack membership of God's family. They can come in. Why? Because the Israelites know themselves what it was like. They were foreigners in Egypt, and they suffered as foreigners in Egypt, and they were never allowed to forget this by God. Never allowed to forget it. Take this brief verse from Numbers a bit earlier in the Bible. Here's the next one from Numbers chapter 15. The community is to have the same rule for you and for the foreigner residing among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply both to you and to the foreigner residing among you. Isn't that amazing? If foreigners were willing to live within the covenant, I mean, that is the condition, of course. They were willing to make God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their exclusive Lord. And for some, that is a big if. But if they were willing to do that, they are given to share in God's gift to Israel, the gift of grace, which was his covenant. Outsiders are welcome. They can be adopted into the family, despite having no genetic connection to Abraham. Just think of some of the most famous stories of the Old Testament. Boaz married Ruth, the Moabite. Bathsheba, who was fancied by King David, of course, and David bumped off Bathsheba's husband, who was Uriah, the Hittite. And the only person in Elisha's day to be cured of leprosy was Naaman, the Aramean. All three praised and worshipped Yahweh and lived within the covenant. So I can sum up this part of the talk of the evening like this. What was the basis for the Old Testament ethic of concern for the vulnerable and the foreigner? Well, it goes something like this. It starts with God's character of grace. He defends the fatherless and the foreigner. That's where it starts, with his character of grace as expressed to Israel. And then that is experienced by Israel in their history. They had been foreigners in Egypt, but God saw their plight. He rescued them and showed his grace to them. And the result, a welcoming ethic of grace, that should say. A welcoming ethic of grace. Grace to the outsider. You and the foreigner will be the same before the Lord. This is the character of God, that all can come into the covenant people of God. Now hold that thought as we go on with our service and consider more what this might mean more specifically for us tonight. But we're going to sing again of the deep love of Christ. Let's stand and sing.
We made that video back in March, and last March, the numbers have got worse. It's not 4,600 children waiting for adoption in the UK anymore. It's 6,000 children waiting for adoption. That's this place full six times over. Children wondering if there's anyone that thinks they're lovable. Wondering whether anyone will take them home for good. Those numbers are staggering. 9,000 more foster families needed across the UK every 20 minutes. In England, a child is taken away from their family and taken into care. What is the church's role? How do we show that welcoming ethic of grace that Mark talked about? Well, let me tell you about one boy. He turned up at our doorstep and he was a huge lad, hulking great lad. And he was dragging along a pink suitcase that obviously was not his. And the social worker bid farewells, and then there he was in the lounge of our house, and he couldn't give us eye contact. He didn't say a word, and it was tough because he'd just come straight from the hospital, and there was a mark on his face. I thought someone had used a knife on him, but it turns out his own mother had used boiling water and a blade on his face. It was no wonder he was huddled over. It was no wonder he was turned in on himself. And then I watched my boys, my two birth lads, use a therapeutic tool that I wasn't yet aware of. It was called an Xbox 360. And they said, fancy a game of FIFA? And suddenly there was a football match going on in my lounge. My oldest son, he's an Arsenal fan. And this lad was an Arsenal fan. But that night, my sons, they were both Manchester United and he was Arsenal, this new lad in our home. And it was wonderful listening to the words. Good shot, mate. Well done. How did you get past my goalkeeper? Nice play. I watched some of that father to the fatherless love come through my teenage boys to a child in care. I don't think I've ever been a prouder dad than watching those lads emulate the character of God to a lost boy. It was dinner time next and we didn't know what to cook. He'd come as an emergency and so we just cooked everything we had in the freezer. And it turns out chicken Kievs, that's what he liked. He'd never had them before. So chicken Kievs, that's what we had 5 nights in a row. It's the only thing we knew that he liked that we could cook, and so we did it. And you would have done the same, wouldn't you? Of course you would. It's part of normal hospitality, showing love to those in need. We had to go out to buy him a toothbrush in that massive pink suitcase. He didn't have a toothbrush. So there we go. We're going to Sainsbury's, and I couldn't find a toothbrush anywhere. It was me, my two lads and him, and I was like the kind of father hen and, up and down the aisles with them behind me, and I was looking everywhere. I couldn't find a toothbrush anywhere. And he cracks a joke, this new lad in our life. He says, you don't know where anything is. I bet you don't come here very often, Krish. I bet you don't even know the price of a pint of milk. And I said, yeah, me and David Cameron both. But it was wonderful. Look, in just a few short hours, we'd seen a change in him. He was huddled over before, but now he was stood up a little bit straighter. He wouldn't give us eye contact before, but now he's cracking a joke. Now, this lad, he's got a long way to go. He's got all sorts of problems externally, internally. But I tell you, I tasted something of the goodness of God. Being able to show this lad something of the Father heart of God in simple acts of kindness, it was a wonderful feeling. Now, why do I tell you about one lad? That's just one lad. There are thousands of other children in need in the United Kingdom, in our neighborhoods. Why do I tell you about one lad? Well, you know the old story, don't you? That old, old story of a boy walking along a beach and he comes across a thousand washed up starfish dying in the sun, being left behind by the tide. And he picks up one of those starfish and he runs to the seashore and he's about to throw it in when an old man stops him and he says, why do you bother? It doesn't make a difference. Do you remember what the lad says? It makes a difference to this one. And he chucks that starfish back into the sea. Now that's a really old story, because if a lad, a teenage lad, was walking along a beach and came across a thousand washed up starfish today, he'd have one of these on him, wouldn't he? It's called a digital camera. Smile for me, because this is what he would do. He would take a picture. I'm taking one now, so you might want to look your best. And he'd take that picture and he'd put it on Facebook. And he put it on Twitter, and he put it on Instagram, and he put it on LinkedIn. He'd put it on Instagram and Snapchat, and he'd tell everybody he knew about these washed up starfish, wouldn't he? And I don't think it would take him very long before there were 1,000 people on that beach, all with a starfish in their hands, all chucking them back into the sea, and they wouldn't just help one. They could help all of them. Now, I was introduced. I do have a very long title. I'm the executive director for Churches in Mission, but the important bit is at the Evangelical Alliance. We're a network of thousands of evangelical churches across the UK. And we're working with Care for the Family and the Church's Child Protection Advisory Service, who have a very long name. And our database, do you know how many churches we're in touch with? 15,000. How's your maths? 6,000 children currently waiting for adoption in the UK. 9,000 more foster families needed. 15,000 churches. Doesn't sound so undoable now, does it? It's just one family per church that step forward for fostering or adoption, and for the church to wrap around them and give them the support they need, not just a prayer or a meal when the child first arrives, but lifelong, ongoing family support. And the church alone could meet the entire need in the United Kingdom at the moment. The church alone. Those numbers are exciting for social services. About 2 weeks ago, I was invited to give a talk at Somerset House, right down on the Thames. And there was 100 senior social workers from across London gathered together. And they gave me an hour to talk to them about why the church is the answer to the need for fostering and adoption. And one of the things I told them was this. Adoption is not just a special interest for a certain group of Christians. Adoption is the story of every Christian there is. Because as Mark's going to open up the scriptures to us in a minute, adoption is every one of us. That's our story. And if that's what God has done for us, surely the church needs to step up and meet the need in the UK.
But as we saw just now, God was quite explicit in terms of the Old Covenant, the agreement that God made with his people Israel. The nation was to treat foreigners well, because they themselves had been foreigners. When we come to the new covenant established by the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a striking parallel. And Paul makes it very clear here in Galatians that if we are Christian, each of us, every single one of us, has been adopted, without exception. As human beings born into human families, whether they were nurturing or damaging, with parents who were present or absent, we were all born into sin. Yes, created fearfully and wonderfully in God's image, but also with this ingrained tendency to put ourselves first. We were born into sin. As Paul puts it here in this chapter, we were slaves to sin, but sin is not an unbridgeable chasm, not for God. We might not be able to overcome it, but God can and does, because he is a God of grace. And it's all to do with Jesus. That's what these verses make very clear. I, for sake of time, just going to focus from verse 4. But have a look at what Jesus has done in verse 4. Born of a woman under the law. In other words, he became like us. He became fully part of the nation of Israel under and within the covenant. But what's more, he was born himself into the margins. Poverty. Probable fatherlessness. It's interesting, isn't it? The fact that Joseph never appears in the Gospels after the birth narratives suggests that Joseph died very early on in Jesus' life. He grew up without a father. He lived in Galilee, which was despised by the sort of so-called racially pure Jerusalemites as being ethnically impure. Racially mixed up there, as it was called, Galilee of the Gentiles. And eventually he was executed as a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jewish minds, a rebel and revolutionary in Roman minds. He became a true outcast, all so that, in Paul's words here, verse 5, we might receive adoption to sonship. And because of Jesus, this sonship, in the ancient world, it meant uniquely you could inherit. I mean, basically, for all kinds of reasons, in the ancient world, it was only sons who could inherit. And the remarkable thing is that because of Jesus, this right, this privilege of inheriting, this sonship is available to anyone, regardless of our gender. In these terms, both men and women together can be inheritors, regardless of our social status. In ancient terms, it meant you could be free or enslaved. Regardless of ethnic terms, you could be a Jew or a Gentile. It didn't matter. It was available, this sonship, to all. and therefore by extension available to anybody regardless of their politics, their looks, their education, their sexuality, their interests, their religiosity, their temperament, their birth, their family, their upbringing. Salvation is not by race, but by grace. And as we saw earlier, it always has been. Always. And so that's why in verse 7, the translation puts it rightly, we can all be God's children and therefore heirs of all that Jesus gives in this life and more significantly, but just as really in the next. And this means that every single person who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, every single person is part of the world's biggest family. A growing family. The family of divine grace. The family that, in other terms, in human terms, in social terms, would never ever possibly get together. Even if we never knew our biological parents, or perhaps if we did but had bad experiences of them, or if we would love to have a family now, and each of those carries its unique pains, the reality is that whoever we are, in Christ, we already do have brothers and sisters, and above all, a Father in heaven who is the God of all compassion and grace. But think about it. If we've been adopted, shouldn't that mean we're concerned about those who've not been adopted? Isn't that why we long for others to know Christ? Isn't that why, you know, just a few weeks back we had the Real Lives Week? Why we put on things like Christianity Explored? Isn't that what we're offering when we offer people the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ. We're offering a heavenly Father to the fatherless, a family to the foreigner. That's what the church is, or rather, so often should be. But here's the rub. How can we leave it there? The Bible never splits people up into, you know, spiritual divorced from material, as if we're just spiritual beings. The Christian life is embodied, enfleshed, lived on earth. In all that that means, every aspect of our existence is an integration of physical and material, intellectual and mental, moral and spiritual. You can't split us up into bits. We are who we are. So just as I might be concerned to give a starving person physical bread so they've got something to eat, and then to offer the spiritual bread of Jesus, so surely I'd be concerned to offer the fatherless and motherless the wonder of a heavenly father and an earthly mother and father. How can I split the two? For you see, while our biology and our genetics are significant, they're never the totality of our connections. God never worked like that. So surely, Chris mentioned this earlier, adoption should be at the very center of our Christian DNA. It's interesting, in some church cultures, for instance, in the United States, there really is this reality. Many American Christians I've come across are much better at thinking about this than we are in this country. For many churches, it's just absolutely normal and encouraged and helped. But for some reason, who knows, all kinds of complex reasons, no doubt. But that's not the case in this country. But that's strange. That is an anomaly. Christians should be at the forefront of this because it's something we should be known for. It's not simply because it's one way to grow a church. It's because it's one way to offer the love that many of us simply take for granted. Of course, not everybody can nor should adopt. There are all kinds of reasons why it might not be possible, appropriate, it might not be right now, all kinds of reasons. But every church should encourage it. And every church should help those who adopt or foster or both. And even if that is not something you are in a position to do, it is certainly something you can support in all kinds of different ways. And Krish will talk a bit about that. But every Christian should support adoption, even if not every Christian should adopt. For the ethical model is similar to the New Covenant, in the New Covenant to the Old Covenant, isn't it? Shouldn't it be something like this? God's character of grace, who defends the fatherless and the foreigner. His character hasn't changed. And in fact, as you look at the life of Christ, you see it sort of in glorious technicolor. You see it fleshed out. You see him do the most remarkable things. Concern for the outcast, the marginalized, the widow, the orphan. God's character, if you like, is sort of in a prism in Jesus. We see it intensified and focused. But what is our experience? It's an experience of grace. Do we deserve to be sons of God? Do we deserve to be inheritors with Christ? It is purely of grace. We are adopted as God's children in Christ. So what does that result in? An adopting ethic of grace. We long for the adoption of the fatherless and the motherless in at least two ways. To tell people about Jesus, the one who brings people to know their Father in heaven. But we can't leave it there. Surely we must do all that we can to encourage those who do not have a safe home with an earthly mother and father to find security in another home. That should be part of our DNA. We've been adopted. How can we possibly hold that back from anybody else? Well, as we consider that, Paul is going to lead us in a song that will help us reflect on some of these truths that each in Christ rejoices and is privileged to know.
Why did God adopt you? Why did he adopt you? What was he thinking? Was it that the Trinity were thinking to themselves, we're a bit lonely, fancy another child in our lives, make us more complete in some way? Of course not. God was perfectly at peace in himself, absolutely fulfilled. But we had read to us from Galatians, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might become adopted sons of God. God adopted you because you needed it, not because he did. It was compassion that drove our God, not need. And yet when I travel the country and talk to people about adoption, everybody assumes it's for someone else. It's someone else's problem. Adoption is the last possible means by which you can have a child if you've tried every other means first. But if you've already got children, it's obviously not for you. I want to change that mentality. I'm on a mission to see that change across the UK. It's the only way we'll see the church meet this need. It's not about whether you want children in your life. It's about whether children need parents like you in their lives. It's not about you. It's about them. That's what drove our God, and that's what must drive us. My second oldest son, he's in Germany at the moment. They've been studying for the last few months the Holocaust. And he read Anne Frank's diary. We watched Schindler's List together. And part of us, we want to be those that might have sheltered those who the Nazis were coming to exterminate. We would have hidden them in our cellars or in our bedrooms or found some way to protect the innocent from what was happening to them. I wonder if we would. Would we have been brave enough? Part of me worries I wouldn't have been. Friends, on our doorstep are thousands of children in need. They don't need superheroes. the Nazis aren't coming to get them, but their lives are not looking good without the intervention of God's people. And so we're calling forward. Would you consider doing what you can to help those that are in need? Let me tell you a story about one man I know that did just that. So, I want to tell you about a group of churches in Southampton. And I do this in the spirit of Paul, who challenged the Corinthian believers about the giving of the Macedonian believers. This is what happened in Southampton. What could happen here in London, in All Souls? So, here's what happened. A group of church leaders realized that because of the austerity measures that were coming from the government, cutting down local service provision, their city was going to be in trouble. So a group of leaders went to visit local councillors, head of the local authority, and they went to them and they said, look, we love this city. We've been in this city, caring for this city before this government came into power. We'll be here long after this government has gone. But we know the cuts are coming. And we love the city, so we're asking you, what can we, the church, do to help you? Now, the local councillors were shocked. Normally, when Christians want to visit their local councillors, they come with a finger to wag, to tell them off about something. But here were some churches coming with a hand, offering some help. Well, the local councillors said, well, the main thing that we need at the moment are more foster carers. We're completely stuck for recruitment. Do you think you could help us? We need 40 more carers. One of the church leaders that went on this delegation, well, he had been in care as a teenager. And he said the time that he felt most welcome in this foster family was when they gave him the front door key to their house, because it meant he belonged. It meant he was trusted. So the leaders went away and they prayed and they sought God. And then this church leader felt compelled to make this. It's a little plaque. It's made on a bit of canvas. It's painted in the background. And you can't probably read it from where you are, but there's a verse from Scripture there. It says this: God sets the lonely in families. Psalm 68. It's an anti-orphanage psalm. God, in his ideal world, does not want to see children raised in an institution. He wants to see them raised in a family. If it's at all possible, sometimes you're going to need orphanages, I get that. But if you were to die and your children were going to go somewhere, would you rather they went to a family or in an orphanage? What would you choose? God sets the lonely in families. Now, these keys, there's 40 keys there. They don't actually open front doors in Southampton, because most people in Southampton do not live in the world of Lord of the Rings. It's a symbolic gesture, but you get what he's saying. So I was at a meeting, it was in a room a bit like this, packed full of people. There was the local councillor, the MP, the mayor, heads of social services, and about 150 church leaders and church members all there. And this man, this church leader, hands this plaque on to the head of social services and says, this is a promise. We, the churches in Southampton, we will find you 40 carers. We promise. And now, if you go to social services in Southampton, that is hanging on the wall as a promise from the church. That was in April last year. I spoke to Paul, this church pastor, 3 weeks ago. So far, 60 families have come forward offering themselves for fostering. The social services cannot believe it. They don't understand. What is driving you, Christians, that so many of your people are stepping forward to help? Paul says, we were adopted by God. This is our story. We were in need. We were vulnerable children, but God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law and give them adoption into God's family. That's what's driving them. Now, London, that's what Southampton can do. What could happen here? I had 100 social workers, I told you, in a room saying, I told them the church is the answer. Will you prove me right? Will you help me spread the word? There are 3 things that you could think about doing in response to what you've heard tonight. The first one is this: is it possible that God is asking you to step forward right now and to put yourself open to becoming a foster carer or an adoptive carer. You met Laura earlier, and she's very, very happy to help you think about that process. And she's based here, so she's on continual demand to help you to come and work those things through. She'll be available with me at the end of the service to talk that through. Is God calling you? You might already have children. You might have no children. Your children might have left the nest. But is God calling you to do something in this season of your life to step forward to become a foster carer or an adoptive carer? But Mark's right. Not everybody should do this. There are all sorts of reasons why you might not. But at least ask God if he might be asking you to do this. But the second thing you could do is to make a pledge to stand alongside others that are doing this. Let me just give you an example of what that could look like. I met a family in Northern Ireland, and they are foster parents, and they have pretty difficult children that they look after. And they also have birth children, and they don't get out very much because of the demands of their foster children. But there's an older couple in their church that said, look, we would like to become foster grandparents to the children in your house. So here's what we want to do. Once a week, or maybe once a fortnight, every Monday, let's make it Monday, they said, we'll take whoever's in your house out for McDonald's and maybe the cinema, and we'll give you a night in, and we'll be foster grandparents to those kids. Now, I tell you what, those kids love Monday nights. That's like the highlight of their week. And these older couple, they love it. They get to make a difference to children in need, but also a lot of relief to a family that's under a lot of stress. It's fantastic. Well, there's another family, Southampton family. They really felt called by God to be foster parents, but their main problem was they didn't have a room in their house. You need a spare room in your house to make this possible, because a child in care can't share a room with anyone else. I said, you know what? A wealthy family in the church, they said, look, we can't do it. We can't be foster parents, but we're a family here at our church. We want to underwrite the rent for you to be able to rent a bigger house so that you can be the foster parents and we'll be your backup. That's the kind of thing family does for one another, isn't it? So when I say stand alongside, I don't just mean offer a prayer every now and again. I mean offer ongoing support to those in need. You could make it possible for someone to foster who otherwise couldn't. But thirdly, I want to change the whole church's culture on this. And it's really difficult. I do a little bit of work for Tear Fund. And I'm the kind of theological advisor for them. And Tear Fund, we're often trying to get people to send a postcard to their MP. Have you ever had to do that? Do you know what? It's really hard getting Christians to write postcards to their MP. Really difficult. And all we're asking you to do is, you know, fill your name and addresses and sign it and put it in a postbox. It's really hard to get people to do that. We have to ask people over and over and over again. Do you know what I'm asking people to do with fostering and adoption? It's not asking you to fill in a postcard, is it? I'm asking people to think about opening their homes to strangers and loving kids with all sorts of needs and challenges in their life, loving them forever. Just hearing one talk or seeing something in a book or in a magazine, that's not going to do it, is it? We need God by his Spirit to change the church on this. And we need to find a way to change the imagination of the church on this. And friends, you might be able to help with that. You might be able to do that by praying regularly that God would move his people to show his compassionate love to those in need. You might be someone that wants to give to support this. I said three agencies were involved in this. EA, Care for the Family, and CCPAS. But we normally kind of give things about a three-year airing and then we move on to something new. But this thing isn't going to get solved in 3 years. This is going to take someone a lifetime to change. And so Home for Good is about to become its own charity, a little bit like Tear Fund. Did you know Tear Fund stands for the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund? It was birthed by the EA. Well, EA is about to give birth again to a smaller organization called Home for Good. Maybe you feel called by God to give to that in some way, with skill or with finance. So I'm going to ask you to do something odd now, if you're up for it.
you could fill in this postcard. That would be wonderful. Okay, just fill it in. Or if you are more technically minded, here's a really simple thing you could do. You could get out your smartphone, or if you have an ordinary phone, your ordinary phone, and you could send me a message. There's my email address. k.kandiah, K-A-N-D-I-A-H at EAUK.org. Here's how simple it is. You just send me an email, put All Souls in the address line, in the subject line, and I'll take that you would like to receive prayer information about Home for Good. You know what? You'll save my PA about 2 days of work if you do it by email. You'd also save me having to carry it on the train. So feel free, you could do it right now. I'm going to move into a time of prayer in a second, but if you email me that, my phone won't buzz or anything. It will just carry on doing it. But do it now while you remember, and that will help me. If you're thinking you might be up for praying for us, fantastic, we'll send you prayer information. If you think you might be up for giving us money, we're up for that. We'd love it. Help us do our job. But you may have a skill or a talent that you think might be useful. One of the things we want to do is to change people's imagination. So I'm looking for young creatives or older creatives that might be good with a video camera. I'm looking for poets who can help us express the vision of what a young child in care is going to, that we might pull on the heartstrings of a church, that they might open their eyes to what God is calling them to do. I'm looking for people that are brilliant with finance or amazing with law that can give us advice as we move into the future. So it might not be money that you can offer us, but maybe you've got a skill or a talent that you could share with us, that we could call the church back to, as Mark said, the DNA. There's a very scary verse in the Bible that's been haunting me for about 3 years. It's James chapter 1, verse 27. Maybe you know it. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and blameless. Do you know what it is? You know, I've enjoyed the music. It's been beautiful tonight, but actually music isn't mentioned. I've loved Mark's preaching. It's been really inspiring, but that's not mentioned. According to the book of James, religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and blameless is to care for widows and orphans in their distress. That's all we're calling the church to do. We'd love your help. I wonder if you're able to, whether you'd stand with me so that we can pray together, and then we'll be led in song. Father God, we've been reminded tonight that you are a father to the fatherless, a protector of widows and orphans. And Lord, we are your people. We want to walk in your footsteps. We want to share your character. We want a watching world to see a parable of the gospel in adoption. Lord, we ask that those 6,000 children would not have to wait for a family any longer. But Lord, that Christians would step forward and offer their homes, offer their hearts to children that are in need. Lord, we pray that we could find another 9,000 foster families, that Christians would be the one to show your hospitality to children who've experienced so much grief and pain already in their lives. Lord, would it be that your church in the UK is known for being the most gracious and hospitable people in the country, that we would be living out your gospel by showing these children in need that you are a God of love, a father to the fatherless, a protector of widows and orphans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.